Welcome to Grace Tabernacle. We invite you to join us on the journey to transform people into contagious, wholehearted worshipers and followers of Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful toward achieving that goal in your life. Now, let's join in the fellowship of Grace Tabernacle for a relevant message from our pastor, Gary Washburn, that we believe will lead you closer to the heart of God.
Go with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Today's part two of the message last week, Emmanuel. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. But I want to add a phrase to that. Emmanuel, do you worship him? Do you worship him? Do you worship him? Oh, and before I forget, normally at this time of year, our church, we send an extra offering of blessing to missionaries out on the foreign mission field. And we still want to do that. But we don't necessarily have the capability of doing it on our own this year through our normal missions offering. We've been generous in giving, and we're thankful for that. But at the end of this service today, as well as next Sunday, at the door, there'll be ushers with bags. And every bit of money that is given to that particular offering next Sunday and this Sunday and the next following Sunday will go directly as a gift to missionaries on the foreign field. We support quite a few. And if you would like to give something there, then that will enable us as a church to bless these missionaries who are dependent upon the funds that we send for their sole income. And this will be a surprise blessing to them at Christmas time. So if you would like to participate in that, then please do so. Emmanuel, do you worship him? This was strongly impressed upon me this week in preparing this message to really somehow help this flock, this church, this house to understand that it's good to come to church and it's good to sing songs and clap your hands and wave banners, and we do all of that here, and dance before the Lord and however God leads you. There's a great liberty to worship the Lord here in this place. And that's what I'm thankful for. But we must understand that coming and hearing a message and going away and say, "Oh, wow, I got something out of that and that helped me," or something I didn't know, and all that's good and well. But you can do all the church stuff and still not worship God. See? I mean, you can give offerings and you can pray, and worship is really what God is after. He's after worship. Again, as I mentioned earlier, we began our service by bowing down, trying to get you to do something and understand that that's really what worship is. We could learn something from the Catholics. The Catholics, when they enter the places of worship, they bow down, they kneel at before they enter their pew or their seat and so forth. And I'm not saying that we have to do that and not trying to create a ritual, but I want you to understand what it is to worship. That. The word worship itself in the Hebrew actually means to bow down. And somehow we've confused praise with worship. And we've mixed the two together. We call it praise and worship. And that can be, but you must understand that if it doesn't end to the place or bring you to the point where you bow down your life in total submission, then, and not just physically I'm talking about, but when you bow your life down before the Lord and say, "Have your way, God. I'm here to serve your purposes. I bow my life, my circumstances that I may not like or whatever I'm in at the moment. I bow in total submission to you. You can use me any way you want to use me because you're the potter and I'm the clay and I bow before you. I worship you," you see. And if it doesn't end in that, if it doesn't begin with that, then all you've done is praise. God's after worship. Angels praise him all the time. What does he want from the human race? Worship. To bow down my life. "Lord, you use me. I'm here to serve your purposes, not my own." And a lot of people come to Jesus in hopes that he's just going to make their life better, that he's going to be a supplement, that he's going to bring something into their life that they didn't have before. And he does all of that. But you're missing the whole point. And even when the shepherds came and the wise men came, what did they do? They bowed before him. Whoa, there's someone greater than me here. It's a little baby, and I don't understand how he can do all of that. But this is Emmanuel, God with us, and I bow my life before him because I'm here to serve him. He's not here to serve me. And then at the end of the Bible, we see the 24 elders. They bow down on their faces before the Lord, and they cast their crowns. They bring something. Even when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, what did Satan try to get him to do? I'll give you all of this kingdom if you bow down and worship me. Emmanuel, God with us. This is a great revelation that God brought to the world. God is with us. He's with us. Do we worship him? It should inspire awe. It should inspire worship. You say, why is this really important to us? Well, you need to read the book of Isaiah, and I don't have time to go through all of the details that to help you understand all this point. It would be good for you this week just to take time, turn off the television set, and read the book of Isaiah, because 2,700 years ago in a place called Judah, the time the kingdom was divided, there was Israel and there was Judah. In Judah, which was the lineage of King David, there was his great, 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 great grandson, King Ahaz, was on the throne. And he's pretty well faithless. He doesn't have the faith of his great, 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 whatever it is, grandfather David. And he's pretty well faithless. And yet he's in that family line. And God made promises to David. And I want you to know something. God's got a good memory. When he promises something, you can bank on it. God had previously promised Abraham generations and generations ago, and David came out of Abraham, and God has a good memory. He kept his promises. And then God made promises to David that someone from his own family line would stay on the throne of the house of David eternally. That means the Messiah, ultimately. And God made these promises to David, and God's got a good memory. And now, seven generations after David, there's King Ahaz, and he has some trouble brewing. He has two countries that are facing invasion. They're wanting to invade Judah. You can go back to last week's message and hear all the history of that. And he's fearful that they're going to come in and wipe out his kingdom. He doesn't remember there's been promises made. He is living off of the promises made to his ancestors. I want you to think about that, about your own life for a moment, because you and I don't know how many generations back the people in your own family line, that those that were genuine believers who were born from above, and maybe they prayed something like that, oh God, bless my generations to come, bless my seed after me, that they would follow you, that they would carry your gospel, that they would believe in you, that they would trust in you. You don't even know your great, 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 great grandfather or grandmother that prayed for you, that you may be living off of the prayers of them this very day. You may be here today because God's got a good memory. He's got a good memory. He remembers. And when he makes a promise, you bank on it. And Ahaz doesn't even know, and actually doesn't even necessarily believe. He's pretty well faithless about the promises that were made to David. And so he does what kings do in that day. He makes a deal with another foreign king called the king of Assyria, who at that time had a growing empire, was about to take over the whole world. And he says, if you'll come and help me fight these two armies off, you know, I'll serve you. And a prophet by the name of Isaiah, whose name means Yahweh is salvation, comes to King Ahaz, meets him at a certain place, a particular time, with his, and all the details are in the Bible there in Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah says to the king, King, hear the word of the Lord. Don't trust in the king of Assyria. Trust in the Lord. And that's a word for somebody here today who's about to trust in the wrong thing. Don't trust in that flesh that you're about to trust in, but trust in the Lord. The Lord is your salvation. He will protect you. And then he even challenges him. And you remember last week, I shared with you how God, through Isaiah, says to King Ahaz, ask God for a sign. He'll prove himself to you. And Ahaz refuses. No, I'm not going to ask God for a sign, because he felt like, well, then if the sign comes true, I'll be obligated to believe. And he didn't want to do that because he already had his mind made up on how he was going to go. And so here this prophetic announcement is given. It's for his time, but it's also for 700 years later for the Messiah. Isaiah 7:14, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin or a young maiden will conceive and will have a child, and his name will be called Emmanuel. God is with us, King Ahaz. Don't fear what you see. Believe in the God you can't see. He is with you. He's with us. Do not fear. Believe that God is with us. You'll get through this. Trust the Lord and you'll see mighty things happen. Well, the king chose not to trust the Lord. Instead, he carried out his own plan and put his trust in the king of Assyria, even took out some of the treasures that were in the temple of God and sent them to the king of Assyria as a payment, as help. And it appeared that his plan worked, because the king of Assyria came down and wiped out those two nations that were trying to come against him. And the king's popularity vote went up real quick with the people. The people, oh, we got a smart king. Wow, we got a great king. And I got news for you. When everybody else is pleased with you, but God isn't pleased with you, you're a failure. If you please everybody and you don't please the Lord, you've lost. But if you please God and everybody else hates you and your popularity is down, that's all that really matters. And that's the thing we need to be concerned about. It's called the fear of the Lord. So he chose, and it appeared for a while that his plan was a success, and he was basking in that. His popularity was going up. And then Isaiah comes with another word. Here's another prophetic word that he gives him in Isaiah chapter 8. He says, God spoke to me again, saying, he's saying to the king, because this people has turned its back on the gently flowing streams of Shiloah. I'm stepping in, God says, and I'm facing them with the wild floodwaters of the Euphrates, the king of Assyria. Now, let me try to give you a quick interpretation of what that means. God is saying, I had a plan in place long before you were set up as king. And if you would have trusted me and accepted the gentle flowing streams of sent, that's what the word Shiloah means. It means sent, the things that God sends in your way that may not be comfortable at the moment, that may be difficult, that you may not understand. But if you'll just accept me, in other words, let the gentle waters of the Holy Spirit of God flow through your life. Let it flow, let it flow, let it flow. Yeah. Don't resist me. Trust in me. I'm with you. I know what's happening in your life. Let the gentle waters of sent, the things that I've sent into your life, don't resist my way. Don't go your own way. Let the gentle waters that I send into your life flow. But because you've resisted, because you said, no, we're not going to do that, and we're going to take matters in our own plans, and we're going to put our confidence in the flesh, and we're going to put our confidence in other people and what we can do, then the wild flood waters of the Euphrates will come and flood your land. And he's speaking of the king of Assyria. He's going to come. The one you trusted in is going to turn his back on you and come become your enemy. The one you made an ally with is going to turn against you. And he's going to bring invasion upon your land up to the neck. And he's speaking of Jerusalem, the capital. I mean, there's going to be devastation. And this is a prophetic word before it came to pass. He said there's going to be devastation come when the one you trust is going to turn against you. And there's going to be devastation up to the neck. In other words, God has a limit how far it's going to go. Everything in your land is going to be wiped out, and hundreds of thousands of soldiers were killed, and men and women and children were just about wiped out. But there was a remnant. There's always a remnant. See, God doesn't need a lot of people to accomplish what he wants to do. He doesn't need popularity. And so there's just up to the neck. It's almost going to be like you're going to drown. You're going to be, God says, no, not right there. There's a limit. And even though you've gone your own way, and you've experienced the consequences of your bad choices, and you've experienced devastation because God is with you. Because somebody prayed back in your generation years and years and years ago, and God made a promise to them, and God's got a good memory, and He remembers that promise. You're still here today. And some of you say the same thing. You'd say, you know what? I should have been dead a long time ago. That car should have killed me. That cancer should have killed me. That doctor said there was no hope for me. I almost lost my life. I had an overdose. I almost committed suicide. Whatever it is, every one of you here got a story that you could tell. You could stand up and you could testify today. And if it had not been that Emmanuel, God with us, you wouldn't be here today. And you need to worship Him. It's to inspire worship. He's with us. People prayed for you in your generation that you don't even know. One day in heaven, by the grace of God, because you're born from above, you'll enter in and you'll see all your family line, and you'll know them all by name. They'll all know you by name. And your great, 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 great grandfather or grandmother come up and say, I prayed for you. I prayed for godless seed, and God heard me. God kept His promises. And you'll bow down, you'll go, oh, I am here today. Because God remembers. Someone prayed, and I'm here. Someone prayed, and you're still alive. Someone prayed, and you're in this church today. Someone prayed, you start reading the Bible. Someone prayed and you finally got down on your knees and you submitted your life to Him. Someone prayed. And quickly moving along, at the same time, I'm giving you a big history lesson here. At the same time that this was happening in the land of Judah, remember the kingdom's divided now. There's Israel, and there is, which is the northern kingdom, and then there's Judah, which is the southern kingdom. And the kingdom of David had has now been divided. Seven generations later, at the same time this is going on in Judah, there's another prophet that comes to the people of Israel. His name is Hosea. At the same time, and he brings this word to the king and to the people. And their lives are just devastated. Their land has been messed up because they were the ones that were actually opposing Judah. And God just about allowed Syria to wipe them out. It was still just a small remnant. And in Hosea chapter 2, listen to the heart of your father. Listen to the heart of God. This is what He says through the prophet Hosea. Here is what I'm going to do. I'm going to start all over again. Hallelujah. I'm taking her. He's talking about His people. I'm taking her back out in the wilderness where we had our first date. And here I'm going to court her. And I'm going to give her roses. And I will transform her valley of troubles into a door of hope. Somebody ought to shout right there. And she'll respond to me as long ago. You seen the heart of God? He's not a God that says, well, you made your bed, now live in it. He's not a God that says, well, down there, just, you know, you just suffer the consequences. Look what He does. He says, I will, I will, I will. He's going after His people. He's going after them because He loves them so much. He doesn't want to see their lives destroyed. He doesn't want them to see them miss the destiny and the plan of God. He wants them to see His glory and His greatness so that they'll stand in awe of God. How in the world could you make something come out of the mess I've made in my life? And God starts after them, and He runs after them because He loves us, and He comes after us, and He runs to us like the prodigal father's son ran after him and hugged him and loved him. God's plan is to come after you, to allure you, to get you to come back to Him, to get you to see His love and His greatness. And no matter what kind of trouble you're in, no matter how bad it may be, you may have said it yourself. You said, I've messed up my life so bad that nobody could fix this thing. Well, excuse me, Emmanuel. And if you worship Him, God, Emmanuel with you can make all the difference in the world. And you can say, Pastor, you just don't know. I mean, I hear what you're saying, but I've messed up so bad. I went past Last Chance Church 100 miles ago. By the way, that'd be a good name for a church. I thought, Last Chance Church. I'll take that. Last Chance. And so you say, I've done messed up so bad. I've gone too far. I've done too much. I've been too wicked. And I've done all. Well, welcome to Last Chance Church. And God's people were facing some of the darkest times of their life. It looked like there's just no way. We've messed up. Wondering if they'll ever recover. And it was during these times that God himself spoke prophetic promises concerning 700 years in the future at that time about the Messiah. This is awe-inspiring. It's beyond my capability to really communicate this truth to you. 700 years, and then God speaks. And he spoke then, and he spoke now, that there is an Emmanuel. And that makes all the difference in your life, just to know. Well, it doesn't feel like he's with me. Who asked you? He's with you. He said it. Well, nothing's changed in my life. My life's not any better now that I received the Lord. In fact, it may be worse. My problems didn't go away. God didn't fix everything like I thought he was when I gave my life to Jesus. Well, I have some good news and bad news for you. Number one, life is not about you or your issues. It's about him and his plan for the whole world. And now I know we say we know that, but we don't live like it. We live as though God's supposed to be our servant and he's supposed to help us out with every time we have an issue. And he's willing to help us out. But it's on his terms and his way. And the sooner you and I who say we belong to Jesus, we've been born from above, the sooner we understand that life is really not about me and me being comfortable, the better off you and I'll be. The very first words that Jesus said, if anybody's going to follow me, the very first thing he's got to do is deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus was going to enhance my life and make it better. Well, he does, but it's on his terms. He's not here to serve you. You're here to serve him. Do I need to change the microphone? Should I do that? Just throw me that. Don't throw. I'll use this one right here. Okay. So the scripture says that we actually find our lives by losing our lives. In other words, losing our frame of reference or our point of view. In 2 Timothy, it says this, if we died with him, we'll live with him. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. So there's something about when we have Emmanuel in our lives that we realize life's not about me. There's bigger things going on. And I have to experience a death to necessarily me being the king of my own world. A death to self. So I die with him so I can live with him. No man can serve two masters. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:1, we've heard it, that we're to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. You could actually see an altar. And here we come. And we present ourselves like you would a dead animal, but we present ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Lay our lives down. God, I'm here. Whatever you want to do is fine. I lay my life down. I'm a living sacrifice. Problem with a living sacrifice is oftentimes it gets back up and crawls off the altar. And we can come to church every Sunday. We can take communion and we can say, I'm presenting myself as a living sacrifice. But before sundown, we've got up off the altar. Church, it's really way past time for myself and for you, all of us, to learn. Life's not about us. Self is a real, real enemy to following Christ. We have to deny ourselves. Second thing that would be great for us to learn quickly about learning about Emmanuel and how to worship him is that there are things in life that we do have to endure without understanding why or without God explaining it to us. And if you're sitting there demanding, God, you explain to me why this happened. Explain to me why my father died. Explain to me why my child died. Explain to me why this happened. And if you're sitting there, then you're going to wait for a long, long time. There are some things in this life that you and I just have to endure. Some things that we didn't cause. Some things we were born into. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, if we endure with him, we'll also reign with him. There are just some things you have to endure as a good soldier, Jesus Christ, without explaining, without understanding, but it's faith. God's with me, that's all I need to know. Apparently, that's enough. Number three, if we deny him his dream of living his life through us, then he'll deny us of the opportunity of experiencing him in his life through us. That's how it works. God has a dream. He has a plan. He wants to live his life through me and through you. Wow. Me? Yeah, you. He wants to live his life through you, but you can deny him, you can resist him, you can quench him, you can say no, no, no. And if you do, you're not bowing down in worship. You see, worship's not just something like bowing down or coming to the altar. Worship is your life. I'm bowing my life down. I'm bowing my circumstances down. I'm in a situation I don't necessarily like. I'm in a job that I don't necessarily like. But I submit to you, and without grumbling and without complaining, but with thankfulness, I'm giving this to you, and it becomes an offering of worship, you see. Washing dishes can be an offering of worship. Doing laundry can be an offering of worship. Taking care of somebody's child that you don't necessarily like can be an offering of worship, you see. Going to work to a job that you absolutely despise, working with people that you don't like working with, and work and doing things that you don't feel appreciated for. If you'll bow down, it can become worship. You got God with you. That should make a difference, and it should inspire worship. Not just something you do on Sunday. It's something we do all the time. Number four, there are some dark things that are going to go on in the world, and they have to happen. Because they're a part of the bigger picture. And you and I can watch the news and, oh, man, and we get scared or afraid. And, why is, there are some things that have to, there are some economies that have to crash. There are some bad things that have to happen in this world. They're part of the bigger picture. Oh, it's hard for us to worship a God like that, but do we realize God has the bigger picture? Do you realize he knows what's going on? Do you realize that there are things that God has to allow to happen? And can you, when those things happen, can you bow down and can you worship? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are Lord. You are still Lord. You are God Almighty, and you are in charge. Hallelujah. Worship. Emmanuel, do you worship him? Some things have to happen maybe in your life that you don't like. Things unexpected. Is that the time you're going to turn and cut and run on God and say, he failed me? When the dark things happen, when the dark times come, when you don't understand and you can't see God anywhere and you're not hearing his voice and it seems like things have grown from bad to worse, what are you going to do? You worship. That's when you worship. I heard some preacher say this, that he was beginning to teach people that he was discipling to worship God in the dark. To worship God in the dark. They need to know how to worship God in the dark when the lights are turned off, when nobody's watching them, when nobody else is around, when they can't feel or see or know anything. They need to learn to worship God in the dark. I think there's probably some great truth to that. Someone said, your praise should be the loudest in the darkest times of your life. Just let the devil know you're not afraid of the dark. Yeah. I don't care. I may not see how we're going to come out of this. I don't know what's going to happen next. I'm walking in the dark. I don't know what's right before me, but I know God is with me, and that's all that matters, and I worship him. Hallelujah. Oh, have we forgotten to worship? He's with us, folks. Not just on Sunday, not just when we get the Holy Goosebumps, not just when the song is sung just right and we go, woo, woo. He's with us. He's with us whether you feel him or not. He's with us. He's promised that. He never promised that you're going to understand everything that's happening to you. But he did promise, because he's present with you, that you can have a peace that passes all understanding. But to have that peace that passes all understanding, sometimes you got to lose your desire to understand. You got to kind of go, well, I don't have to understand. I don't have to understand. I don't have to understand to worship him and know that he's with me. And then God promises you the peace that passes all understanding. Now back to where we are in the book of Isaiah. God allowed devastation to come into these nations. It was up to the neck. It was almost like they were going to be totally wiped out. But God, by his grace, limited what the enemy could do. And God's hand was even behind the curtains controlling what could be done and what could not be done. And it was a dark time, even for the people who were trusting in God. And then Isaiah prophesies this word to the folks there that were trusting in God, the remnant that remained. And he says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Hallelujah. There's hope. God will shine a light. He will make a way. And it's against the backdrop of all of this, when it's the darkest. It's like the blackness of the ceiling and on the walls and these curtains. It's against that black drop of darkness when Israel and Judah has messed up so much that God chooses, for some strange reason, to make the great announcement to the world, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will rest on your shoulders. No. Whose shoulders? His shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Wait a minute. Now, whoa. A child will be born 700 years before this takes place. It's a dark time. 700 years. God says, no, a child will be born unto us. We know 2,700 years later, that child is Jesus. We know who it is. But God was telling them ahead of time, a child will be born unto us. And then he goes on to say, but a son will be given. Big difference. There's a child, it's born. It's a gift from God. It's not like any child. This child's born of a virgin. This child did not have an earthly father. This child was God in the flesh. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. A son will be given. A child will be born. A son will be given. And on this mysterious sign to the world, those who have revelation will see and know who it is. This is the one on whom all the governments of the universe rest on his shoulders, not on some king, not on some president, not on some politician, not on some governor, not on some sheriff. The government rests on his shoulders, and it's not on your shoulders, and it's not on my shoulders. Our lives are in his hands, and we're better because God is with us. Emmanuel, do you worship him? Can you bow down and say, oh, yeah, hallelujah. I submit. I bow before you. God, you're too wise for me. You're too smart for me. You're too intelligent for me. I can't figure you out. God, you're incomprehensible. You're the wonderful counselor. Wonderful counselor. Do you receive his counsel? His counsel's in the Word of God. Do you receive his counsel? Sometimes his counsel doesn't make sense to you. Sometimes your mind can't wrap yourself around the counsel of God. But his counsel is wonderful, full of wonder, full of wonder. How, God, can you do all this? It's to inspire worship, ladies and gentlemen. Not to inspire church services.
church services and worship services are two different things. It is to inspire you to worship the God of mystery, the God of wonder, who is full of wonder. Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God. This is a child born, a son who will be given. He's a wonderful Counselor. He's a mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. And in Hebrew, there's only two words to try to describe eternal, and it means from vanishing point to vanishing point. As far as you can see this way, it's far beyond that. As far as you can see this way, it's far beyond that. As far as you can see that way, far, as far, it is the vanishing point. He is the eternal Father who always has been, who always will be. He's the first and the last, even though he doesn't have a beginning and an end. He's beyond all that. He is the eternal Father. Do you know who he is? And when you know who he is, it's easy to bow down. Oh, yeah. I ain't going to question you. No, 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 no. You're the everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. There's never been anybody like him, and there never will be anybody like him yet. There's no one to compare to him. And he came as a child born to us. That's the heart of God. God, why would you bother? I'd just wipe out the whole earth and start over again. Why would you even mess with us? Why would you even care, God? We've blasphemed your name. We've rejected you. We said we didn't believe in you. We didn't trust in you. Why would you keep reaching out to us? Because he's love. He's everlasting love. He's unconditional love. He's agape love. There's no one like him. There's no one's ever loved you like he loves you. No one will ever love you like he loves you. He's Emmanuel. He chose to be with us. He is with us. It should inspire worship. It ought to be nothing. No pastor should have to call people to worship. People ought to come in and worship. You shouldn't have to say, oh, let's worship the Lord. No, we are worshiping him now because he's with us. It inspires us. And then we see the last part of that verse in Isaiah 9, verse 7. God, I mean, remember, this is 2,700 years ago, 700 years before Christ was born, before the manger, before the shepherds heard the heavenly host singing, before later on when the Magi came. He's revealing what he's going to do and what he's doing and what he's going to do. And when people go, God, how are you going to do this, God? How? And the last line says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And the Lord of hosts is the name Lord Sabaoth, used by Isaiah many, many times. And the word host there means, it could mean the planets, it could mean the stars, it could mean the angels, it could mean, it's all of those things. Out there in the universe, as far as man can see with a telescope, and as far as man's discovered, there's a star, there's a planet, there's other galaxies, and all of that. He's the Lord of hosts. The zeal, the passion, the ardor, the love, and actually, it's a jealous love. The jealous love for you that the Father has. It will accomplish this. God said it and he's going to do it. And we go, I believe it. I believe it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. There's a lot of compound names given for God in the Bible. Jehovah Tsidkenu, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Rapha and all that. I've got a new one. I've shared it here before. And it's Jehovah Shebang. He's Lord of... Everything you can see and what you can't see, he's Jehovah Shebang. He's the whole shooting match. Everything belongs to him. He's Jehovah Shebang. Ho! Ho! That's supposed to inspire worship. It's supposed to go, oh, I'm in awe. I'm in awe. I'm in awe of his plans. I'm in awe of what he's doing. I need to put my hand over my mouth and shut my mouth because I've said foolish things. I've accused God of neglect. I've accused God of child neglect. I've accused God of not being. I'm going to shut my mouth in the presence of the one who is with me. Oh, it should inspire worship, church. Worship. Worship first, then praise. Worship first, bow down. Yes, Lord. I bow. I bow my life in total submission to you. Then praise. Then sing praise. But worship is bowing down. And this word is to inspire us, and it's to cause adoration in the people of God to look beyond their present circumstances that sometimes can be like a mountain in front of you, and that's all you can see. And you need to see that God's bigger than this. His plan's bigger than the whole world. God made promises to Abraham, and he wrote it down in your book, your Bible. And God's got a good memory. He said, I'm going to give you seed, and I'm going to watch over that seed. And the whole Bible is about following that seed. Who's got it next? Who's it going to be? And God's like this great mystery novel writer where you read the next chapter, and you go, well, how is he going to come out of this? And how is he going to be able to work this through? How's the seed? And he writes this great novel called the Bible. And God has promised Abraham seed. God made promises to David that there'll be someone on his throne. And God's made promises to you, by the way, and you have them. And God's good for his promises. And you need to worship him and stand in awe of how in the world are you going to do this? I don't know, but you're God with me, and you will do what you say because you're faithful to your word. And he's made promises to this house. And boy, if you want to think that God has some unusual, mysterious ways to do things, look at the family tree. Go to ancestor.com. It's in Matthew chapter 1, by the way. And you see the family tree of the Messiah. And Ahaz, the faithless king, by the way, was in this list. And here's just a little bit of it. It says, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. To Abraham was born Isaac, and then it goes on to say that Isaac was born Jacob and Esau, and to Jacob was born, and it goes on and on. It goes down and it mentions a couple of interesting characters. One of them, Tamar, a lady who seduced her father-in-law to have sex. Then there was Rahab, a professional prostitute. And there was Ruth, who was a Moabite. She's not even in the covenant. She's not Jew. Her people were the enemies of God. She worshiped idols. And then there was Bathsheba. We know what her and David did. And then there's Ahaz, faithless, wouldn't trust God. And this is the family tree of the Messiah. You thought you had some embarrassing relatives. Top that. And out of that, seed of God, because when God makes a promise, he keeps it. No matter what you do, he keeps a promise. What's this mean to me? Let me try to wrap this up, which means totally nothing to a preacher. God's plan will be carried out. The plan is in this book. We're right on schedule. God's plan will be carried out. Oh, there'll be dark times. And if you don't know the plan, you don't read the book, you might go into fear and panic. God's plan will be carried out. Number two, God's plan's not contingent upon our righteousness. Oh, boy, am I glad of that. God's plan will be carried out. I bow down and I worship him, knowing his plan will be carried out. How and when and the details, I don't know. But I worship him because I know his plan will be carried out. I bow down and I worship him because his plan is not contingent upon my righteousness. If it were, we'd never get there. It's based upon the righteousness of Jesus. A child's born to us. A son was given. Why? So that he who knew no sin would become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that is love, ladies and gentlemen. That inspires worship. I bow and I worship the God who does this. And number three, Jesus is not ashamed to be counted among us. I'm so glad. He's Emmanuel, God, who is with us. And this should inspire worship. Worship. That's why I said we should learn to worship God in the dark. Whether we feel Him or not's irrelevant. He's with us. He said He's with us. He is with us. And I practice His presence. And I worship Him. You know, it's interesting when you look through Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah lived during four kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And when Isaiah started prophesying to the kingdom of Judah, King Uzziah was the king. And he was a great king as long as he followed the Lord. But something happened to him. He went into the temple and he began to do something that only the priests were allowed to do. And he was struck with leprosy across the forehead, and he lived out the rest of his days as a leper because of pride. Now, he worshiped God, believed in God, but he took some places that he was not authorized to take. He got too full of himself. He began to think, I can do this. I don't need you, and I don't need you. I'll go in and do this myself. And God struck him with leprosy across his forehead, and he died a leper king. Now, his son Jotham comes along, and because he sees what happened to his father, and he remembers how his father got leprosy in his last days and lived out his days even separate from the palace in a separate house, Jotham said, I ain't about to go to church. He never went to the temple. He stayed away from it for fear. I saw what God did to my dad. I ain't going. He didn't go to church. And then the next one comes along is Ahaz, where we are today. And Ahaz was faithless. He didn't trust the Lord, even though the prophet Isaiah came to him and said, Ahaz, you better trust God. Don't trust in this Assyrian king. It'll cause you great trouble. And he gave him a sign, the sign of Emmanuel, and Ahaz refused to believe. Do you see what the trickle down? Do you see from generation to generation how your life affects your children and their lives affects their children and on and on? And this is in the family line of King David. Pride got a hold of Uzziah. And here's what Isaiah said. It's such a great revelation. If you can get this, hang with me. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6, you probably read it before, heard many sermons, and it goes like this. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Oh, God, help me. In the year King Uzziah died, in the year pride died, in the year self died, in the year of your too much of yourself died. A few of you are getting it. I saw the Lord. And then he worshiped. And then he worshiped God. And he came before the Lord and he said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. I'm not worthy to come into your presence. Who am I, God? Who am I? And the Lord, in his mercy, sent an angel and with a coal and touched his lips. And he said, your sin is removed and now you're clean. Your unclean lips are made clean. And then he hears the Lord say, now, who am I going to send? And who's going to speak for me and who's going to live for me? Who am I going to send to go out of here and proclaim to the world my plan and my message? Who am I going to send? And Isaiah says, hear my Lord, send me. Hear my. I had my plans. I was going to retire at 65. I had my farm over here. I had my IRA. I throw all that away and say, hear my Lord, send me. And he worshiped, and God used him. And that was worship, and you have the book of Isaiah because of that. Worship literally means, the word means bow down. Bow down. Bow down. The shepherds
bowed down. The wise men bowed down. I originally, when I started writing this message, I saw in my mind us up here worshiping. Not like we normally do. We stand back in our seats. I saw a crowd of people up here, most of which were on their knees, some with their hands raised, some with their heads bowed down low. And I saw people worshiping God, and it was beautiful. It was totally untraditional. It was totally contrary to what I'm always comfortable with. This was different from the way we normally do church. And it was done at the end of the service, not before. But we began by getting on our knees and worship, and we ended by getting on our knees and worship. And I saw this. And so I talked to Terry, and I said, this week, for some strange reason, God wants to reverse the order, and the worship is to be at the end. And I thought I was going to be preaching a pretty much a different message, but this is how it came. And it's a message about worship. And so this is what the Lord would have us do, to understand that worship is bowing in total submission your life at His feet and saying, you can do with me whatever you want. I bow in submission to you. And God looks at that, and that's the sweet aroma of worship. It's not the singing. The singing can be praise after, but worship comes before praise. Because if you have praise before worship, self is still on the throne. That's unacceptable. That's strange fire to God. Unacceptable. As long as self is on the throne and you're going to call the shots and you walk up out of here and you've already got in your mind what you're going to do with your life and how you're going to do it and how you're going to deal with this problem, how you're going to do that, you haven't worshiped. You worship yourself. And that's pride. So we begin with worship. And then it gently, easily flows into praise. It's easy to praise God once you see Him. It's easy to praise God once you know He's with you. It doesn't take any inspiration. You don't even have to have any talent in music or singing to get people to praise God once they know He's with them. It's easy because they worship Him. I'm going to ask you to do that. I'm going to ask you to do that in a moment. And in the midst of all of that, if you've never bowed down your life in submission to Jesus as Lord of your life, to be your Lord, your God, your Savior, come up to me or come up to any one of these people that'll be up here. But first, let's worship. Then let's praise. And however it turns out is however it turns out. God, you're in control. You're in charge. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Would you do that? Would you get out of your seat? Would you come up to the front? Would you do something that maybe you're not normally do in a church? And would you, if you're physically able, just bow down or bow at the altar and begin to worship. Just begin to worship. Begin to worship. Oh, I bow in submission, God. Forgive me, Lord, for pride. Forgive me for being afraid of what people think about me. Forgive me about being more concerned about what I look like in the eyes of other people than you. Help me to worship you, God, as if you're the only one here and I'm the only one here. And it's dark and we can't see anybody or anything. And in our circumstances that we're in, God, we don't see how we're going to get out of this mess. But we know that we begin at a point of worshiping you. We worship you, God. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Properly worship God. You got to see God's bigger than you. He's bigger than your own little world. The king called self has got to die. He's got to be moved off the throne before you can see the Lord. The real king who's behind the scenes. And we're here to worship Him.
Let's all worship him. Spend time worshiping him and get out of our comfort zone. Don't let pride, don't let fear keep you from expressing his worth to you. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped move you closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at www.gracetab.org.